As this is part two of the gospel lesson, we continue the story of the travelers on the Emmaus Road. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scripture to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Jesus said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." May God bless to us this from the Gospel of Luke, for this is the Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love this passage. This is some of the best irony in the Bible. I mean, Jesus suddenly appears standing in the midst of them, and he says to them, "Peace be with you." Yeah, think about it. It says they were startled, they were terrified, they thought they were seeing a ghost. Peace be with you? A Christian author once reflected on once feeling the same as those disciples. This is what Frederick Buechner wrote. "A year or so ago, a friend of mine died. One morning in his 68th year, he simply didn't wake up. It was about as easy a way as he could possibly have gone, but it was not easy for the people he left behind, because it gave us no chance to start getting used to the idea or to say goodbye. He died in March, and in May, my wife and I were staying with his widow overnight when I had a short dream about him. I dreamed I was standing there in the dark guest room where we were asleep, that he was standing there in the room where we were asleep, looking very much like himself in his navy blue jersey and white slacks he often wore. I told him how much we missed him and how glad I was to see him again. He acknowledged this somehow. And then I said, 'Are you really there, Dudley?' I meant, was he there in fact, in truth, or was I merely dreaming he was? His answer was that he was really there. "Can you prove it?" I asked him. "Of course," he said. Then he plucked a strand of wool out of his jersey and tossed it to me. I caught it between my thumb and forefinger, and the feel of it was so palpably real that it woke me up. That's all there was to it. I told the dream at breakfast the next morning, and I had hardly finished when my wife spoke. She said that she'd seen the strand on the carpet as she was getting dressed. She was sure it hadn't been there the night before. I rushed upstairs to see for myself, and there it was, a little tangle of navy blue wool. And this may sound like a ghost story, but it is really not, any more than Jesus' appearance to the disciples was. One of the more profound things that someone once shared with me was a simple statement that people can deal quite readily with the divinity of Jesus, with the ethereal or the mystical or the intangibleness of the idea of God among us in human form, but that it is the earthliness, the tangibleness, the humanness of Jesus that gives us pause. For if God can become present and powerful and effective in the humanness of Jesus, what is to keep God from becoming manifest in the reality of our lives? What indeed? And this is just the startling point of Jesus appearing to his disciples and having them see him eat something. Have you ever thought about that? He asked them, "Do you have something to eat?" And to have him touch the wounds and take his hand in fellowship and embrace. For a God that is able to cry over a friend, to endure ridicule and suffering rather than betray love, is a God who can understand us and can stick it out with us when we think that we are alone. I know that sometimes in the midst of Bible study, for instance, we have deep questions about how something that's recorded as utterly fantastic in the Bible could have possibly occurred. We try to analyze it. Or why there do seem to be ascribed to God actions or directives or opinions that do not seem particularly godlike or even fair, different places in the Bible. We're caught in the same dilemma as was faced by the writers of the Bible and the persons who told the stories of Israel for generations before they were written down, which is the dilemma of how to explain the nature of an unexplainable God. How do we uncover God's plan if parts of the plan seem to be over-directed by God, according to the biblical witness, or non-directed by God, according to our experiences? What do we pray for? What do we pray about if God does not seem to follow the logic of our activities or the directions of our compassion? And how can we witness to the substance of the Christian faith when most of the secular world will not even give credence to the premise of our faith that God was present in human form in Jesus Christ, and that he actually died and was resurrected in bodily form, and then departed the physical realm so that a Holy Spirit could remain and be manifest among the believers? That is the premise. And it is not all that easy to explain, is it? So let me suggest something. Perhaps we've missed the basic foundation that God intends, which is that Christian faith at its heart is a mystery to be experienced and not to be explained. There's a wonderful journal of the Christian spiritual life that's called Weavings. I have so many copies of it. And a marvelous writer, Wendy Wright, wrote on this topic of listening to God. She noted that it is not easy, because we think of listening as the practice of hearing specific sounds and words and meanings and sentences and logic and content, all for the purpose then of solving problems. And so listening seems like an agenda. Listening seems like a tool for getting something done and reasoned and accomplished. We are so goal-oriented, aren't we? But she asked this question, what if listening is not listening to God, but listening for God? Listening for God as a purpose in itself. Listening for God as a mode of being itself, instead of just doing. As she pointed out, how often, like in the helping professions, we listen intently for the purpose of solving some kind of problem that presents itself in the words, the emotions, the feelings. But she says contemplative listening, spiritual listening, is essentially prayer. Encountering human life not as a problem to be solved or fixed, but as a mystery to be entered into and the depths to be plumbed. So I think that if Jesus had reappeared as a ghost, as a phantom image or a spiritual manifestation of some kind, it would have been scary, yeah. As indeed it was scary. But the disciples could probably have dealt with that. Oh, it's Jesus. He's reappeared as a ghost. They believed in ghosts. That's why he asked them for food to eat, because ghosts don't eat broiled fish. But did they really believe in an incarnate God? Being with them physically, Jesus showed them that God does not want us to understand it all, but to experience it all. God doesn't want us to listen for content. God wants us to listen for life. She concludes in her reflection, to listen this way is to listen with heart and mind opened wide. It invites us to be changed along with those to whom we listen. It exposes the limitations of our solutions, even of our questions. It sensitizes us to the ultimately mysterious way that God moves incarnationally in the unique particularity of each human life. Life is not ultimately problem, but mystery. To listen to its depths is finally to find oneself on one's knees. Now, I realize this runs counter to the prevalent intellectual intent of Western thought. But then again, Jesus wasn't Western, was he? He wasn't a Westernized philosopher. Perhaps God's intention is that we not be able to explain everything to our theological satisfaction. For whenever we do, we tend then to discount the source and claim our own wisdom as being godlike. But perhaps the secret to peace and fulfillment is to recognize that ultimately there are always going to be elements of mystery and surprise and transcendence that are beyond our grasp. But that is the realm of God's presence. And God's promise to us is that we will come to know that reality someday as well. For now, if we listen with an emptiness waiting for God to fill it, we can receive that mystery into our own living. We can receive that hope into our own deep needs. We can receive that presence into our loneliness. we can receive that strength into our own weakness. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't question or seek to learn or to grow, but simply that we know that neither God's holiness nor God's reality depend upon our understanding of it. In other words, God uses our spiritual listening itself to become an experience of the presence of God. Now, when I say listening, that listening can take many forms, such as reaching out to others in ministry until that ministry done becomes ministry to your own soul. That's ministry as prayer. One man recalled how it was his turn to volunteer. I love that phrase, turn to volunteer, at the local soup kitchen. You can tell by the way he phrased that he wasn't exactly enthusiastic. On the way there, he saw a homeless man lying on the sidewalk, and he hurriedly scurried past. Arriving, he put on his apron and was more interested in seeing who else was there rather than the people that were being served. And the people were asked to find a place to sit, and they quickly did. After they were all seated, one man at the middle table stood up and said, "Let us pray." And as he prayed, he gave thanks for their many blessings, after which the people said, "Amen." Well, now Jim was confused. How could homeless people find anything to be thankful about? And the more he thought about it, the more he felt overwhelmed that they were being thankful for someone like himself, who was not even thankful or even aware of them. He threw off his apron and he ran out and he found the homeless man he had passed. And he offered him a hand to help him up and walked him back to the soup kitchen so that he could relate to him as a human being and offer him a hot meal. And maybe that seems like a small thing. But the Christian faith was never passed along by big things, other than Jesus' resurrection. The Christian faith was never passed along by massive demonstrations of power and glory, but by people one to one who experienced the presence of the risen Christ. And they then shared that experience with others, one to one, who in turn came to experience the Christ and shared him one to one. It's not huge revivals. It wasn't football stadiums filled. It wasn't glass cathedrals or impressive organizations. One-to-one, people sharing, people listening, the unexplainable becoming mysteriously known. Today, in the wake of the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that first Easter, we celebrate his resurrection appearance to disciples then and to believers, disciples today. We Presbyterians call our Lord's Supper a symbol, not a mystical transformation of elements, but yet we also call it a sign, a symbol, but also a sign. For by faith, this listening, this Lord's table, becomes a mystery of how God really did come among us, really died, and remains in spirit among us. One of my seminary classmates was studying preaching at Vanderbilt School of Theology and was writing some devotional materials on this very passage from Luke, and she related a conversation she had with a young mother. The mother's little boy, one night after being put to bed, was afraid of the dark. And so he wandered to his mother in tears and said he was alone. He was afraid to be alone in his dark room. She took him back to the room. She showed him there was nothing there to be afraid of. And she said, "And besides, you don't have to be afraid because God is with you always." A short time later, the little boy was up again and went to his mother and he said, "Mommy, I know that God is with me, but I want somebody with skin. Well, maybe that's what the physical resurrection of Jesus is about. To affirm that our God is real enough to have skin. And he somehow negotiated his way through life, think about it, to a ripe old age. Jesus would simply have been another great prophet. Had he been crucified and returned as a ghost, a phantom image, he would have been a martyr speaking from the beyond. But God showed us that God's power to make whole is without limits. For God can suffer the worst human life can experience and still be with us in love and healing. And then, only then, could the physical Jesus depart, leaving a Holy Spirit to be shared with all people, in all places, in all circumstances, in all time. A mystery, yes. A necessary mystery, indeed. What we cannot explain is the very heart of our Christian faith. When we are open to it, when we dare to share it, it then becomes real. We then become whole. And this is what makes us the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's be in prayer. Lord God, when we depart from here today, we will leave a sanctuary of worship, but we will not leave you behind. You will dismiss us from worship with your blessing, but not dismiss us from life. Our living becomes worship. You travel with us. Let us know it. And as we try new things, as we reach out in compassion, let us continue to trust you to complete the work that you began through us in the Spirit of the risen Christ. Amen.